Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bethany Gilbert and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life, and today we're talking about why we catechize. We got snacks.
We do have snacks.
Kelsey, 2 weeks in a row.
So listener good. Kelsey made us swig-style sugar cookies.
They are so good.
They're very delicious.
What does swig style mean?
I don't know. That must be like a deep cut baker analogy. All the people out there who are bakers will be like, oh, I know what that means.
Yeah. I know what it tastes like. It tastes great.
Well, I have no idea. It's a sugar cookie with frosting.
Yes.
On top. It's delicious.
Before we start, I just have a funny story.
Great. We like those.
I asked my son, who now goes to a Lutheran school, why he has a 96 in his Bible class. And the reason is he screwed up the Apostles' Creed.
Oh, you mean he should have 100? You wanted to have 100 in there? I was like, 96 is pretty good.
Yeah, I was like, he was upset that he had a 96.
Oh.
And I was like, well, why? And he said, well, the Lutherans use different words for the Apostles' Creed. And it was almost like, you didn't tell me this, you know?
Which words do you know? Which ones they are?
Well, descended to hell.
Oh, yeah.
Mm. Yep. Which actually is in this book that you and I have in front of us, but
yeah,
which we've used in the past, but he's learned it, descend to the dead.
To the dead, yeah.
So he got a 96, man. He's not too happy about it.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, it's tough when you learn that there's a few different phrases of the various creeds, you know, it's different ways that different traditions say them. Bummer. Sorry about that to your son. Sorry that we failed to catechize your son in all the possible
all of the ways
of the Apostles' Creed.
So this topic actually came to us from a listener. So this email came from Kendra. I think catechisms, maybe even creeds, would be a good topic for the Wednesday conversation. Where do they come from? Which ones are out there? Who are their audiences? How we can use them? I've heard from Catholic friends about their kids going to catechism class, and we have catechism for 4th through 5th grade. But for those of us who didn't grow up with them, I'm curious about their history. I've loved listening to the New City Catechism, and I appreciate the rich truth taken from them during the profession of faith time in our services.
That's a great question.
Yeah.
And it does make me realize that the word catechism is one of those words that will be really familiar to certain people based on the tradition you grew up in, and that's very foreign to other people because you grew up in a different tradition. And so it's a helpful question to sort of launch us into that conversation. I grew up in a tradition that did not use catechisms at all. So I was unfamiliar with this word or this concept. And I was trying to think about what did we do in kids ministry and student ministry when I was growing up. You're laughing, Bethany.
Because I'm thinking of Awana. Yeah. That's like I feel like I grew up in a similar context.
Yeah. Verses.
Like, yeah, a lot of Bible verses.
You memorize scripture.
Yeah, you memorize Bible verses, which was great. It was a great discipline for me. And I feel like I got a lot of, and then even in college, like using the Navigator's Bible memory system. So I feel like I got a lot of good Bible grounding. But I did not learn any sort of systematic theology, or I didn't learn to sort of think in a systematic way about scripture or about the baseline beliefs of Christianity. So the good news is I had scripture in my mind, but I was unfamiliar with the sort of idea of catechism. And then later on in life, as I started sort of, well, first in seminary, I suppose, and then just understanding more of the Protestant heritage, I really became convinced of like, oh man, there was more here that I could have drawn from or that, you know, the people teaching me could have drawn from that we maybe just didn't know existed or didn't feel comfortable drawing from. And so that led to some shifts in how we do things at Coram Deo, such that now obviously catechisms are a large part of what we do, both for kids and as Kendra mentions in her question, for adults as well in our services. So let me just give a brief history. Let's just talk about what the word means.
Yeah, I was going to ask you to give us some history, overview.
This is actually a fun question because it gets us into some of the depth of the Protestant heritage as well. So the earliest catechisms come to us from the 3rd and 4th centuries, maybe even the 2nd and 3rd centuries. A catechumen was the word for a person being prepared for baptism. So think about how this worked before. So this is before Constantine, okay? So Christianity is a persecuted religion in the Roman Empire. depending on who the emperor was, maybe they tolerate Christianity, or maybe they're sending people to kill Christians and to stamp out churches, right? It's a lot of volatility in the first three centuries of the church. So, Bethany, if you're coming into our little church community and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to be baptized, we're not sure. We believe you. We want to be real sure that you're really a Christian, and that there's not some kind of infiltration going on here by, you know, somebody from the government or someone who wants to report us. You can see this happening even today in closed countries where Christians are under persecution. And sometimes the way the government wants to oppress them is to get inside and figure out who's here, you know, who's a part of this church so that we can arrest them or so that we can persecute them. So the process was, before you could be baptized, you had to go through at least a year, sometimes 2 years of catechesis, which was just basic training in Christian doctrine. That's how we got most of the early creeds. The Apostles' Creed, for instance, is one of the early baptismal creeds the church used and was likely used in this kind of a scenario where it's like, all right, we need to train this person, equip them to understand the basics of the Christian faith. So they were used for adults, and they tended to be a little more at an adult level of learning and understanding. Then that procedure, when Christianity was legalized by Constantine, that procedure sort of fell out of practice just because now it was a little less risky to be a Christian. And so the church, you might even say the church got a little bit lax in how it prepared people for baptism. And what we know, what we call catechism, but that idea of a catechism is usually a question and answer format. You know, I'm asking the question, and then there's an answer that's given that answers that question. If you think about, if you're in a church right now that uses catechisms, that's how they're usually built, as a question and answer format. The Heidelberg Catechism is maybe one of the most famous ones that a lot of people are familiar with. It's 52 questions and answers designed to be one per Sunday for a whole year. So in a year, you're walking through, here's a question, here's an answer. This helps us understand the basics of the Christian faith. What's really fun is that the first person that I'm aware of in history to think about how to catechize children was Martin Luther. This was a unique thing of the Protestant Reformation. And Luther wrote his Small Catechism, which is a little book that's not very long, and it's just little questions and answers. And it was written for fathers and mothers to teach their kids. And Luther just cared, you know, part of the Reformation was obviously a return of the priesthood of all believers, a coming back to like, hey, the household is the small little unit of Christian discipleship. And so Luther wanted to create materials that would help moms and dads teach their kids the basics of the Christian faith. So he wrote Luther's Small Catechism. And then most of the catechisms coming out of the Reformation are used in a similar way. They're used either with kids or with students or with young people as a preparation and initiation into the Christian faith. So that's what a catechism is. It's just a tool, a question and answer based tool for helping people understand the Christian faith. And many of them since the Reformation have been sort of aimed at children and young people, you know, sort of those ages where we want to help our kids sort of understand some of the basics of the Christian faith. Most catechisms are built around the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. For obvious reasons, you need Christian doctrine, you need Christian ethics, and you need Christian worship. And so the Apostles' Creed is Christian doctrine, the Ten Commandments are Christian ethics, and the Lord's Prayer is Christian worship. And so this was widely seen as like, hey, if you need to know three things about the Christian faith, let's start here. Let's start with the Creed, let's start with the Lord's Prayer, and let's start with the Ten Commandments. So that's a simple, I guess, a real quick flyover summary in answer to Kendra's question, what is a catechism and why do we have them and where did they come from? Now, obviously, she mentions the New City Catechism, and so we live in a day and age where there are some new tools being written and built to accomplish this same thing. So I would say the heyday of catechisms was sort of the Reformation era. And then now we're seeing kind of a resurgence of some work to build some catechisms. The New City Catechism was one that Tim Keller and D.A. Carson put together that we use here for our catechism class at Coram Deo. A lot of people still use Luther's Small Catechism or the Heidelberg Catechism or the Westminster Catechism. These are all tools in Christian history that Christians have used to teach our kids about the Christian faith. Obviously, even some of the things that we have built around here are designed in the same kind of way. Bethany, I thought you were telling us a fun story off mic about your daughter that I thought this definitely fits in why, if you want to answer the question, why do we do this? This story is part of why.
Yeah. I was telling Bob that, once I had my daughter, I got into the habit every morning of listening to the Daily Liturgy podcast. And I don't think there's probably been a day that we haven't done it. And it's usually, you know, while she's eating breakfast and or playing around in the morning. And my husband and I noticed a couple weeks ago that when it would get to the benediction portion of like the very end of the podcast, she would stop whatever she was doing and put her hands out to like receive the benediction.
I love it.
And I was just like, where, like, she sees us do that at church.
Yeah.
And we use the same benediction on the podcast that we do on Sundays. And so I was like, that's so crazy. And then like a couple days later, she was trying to say something. And I'm like, what is she saying? It sounds familiar. We realized like she's trying to say the Lord's Prayer. She was trying to say, hallowed be thy name or something. And so we like went through saying it and left a couple words off the end, and she knew every word that was missing. And I was like, this is why you do things over and over and over again. And I just pressed play on a podcast and she caught the rest.
I love it.
That's amazing. And that is why when I tell people, hey, why do we structure worship at Coram Deo the way we do? Why do we always say the Lord's Prayer together every week? Why do we use some scripted creeds and confessions? That's part of the answer. I just want kids who grew up in our church to know the Lord's Prayer. Even if they get the Apostles' Creed wrong at school, I still want them to kind of know what it is. So that's part of the value of this is just it builds that intuitive sense of knowledge into our children of there are some basic things that I just have in there. I may not know what they mean yet. I may not know the significance of them yet, but they're in there. And they're in there to be drawn upon later.
One of my favorite things about parenting, that's your story, Bethany, reminded me of this. When we homeschooled our kids, one of the things we did was they would write out the Heidelberg Catechism. So they would write the question, they would write the answer, they would look up a couple of the verses. And you know, sometimes you're like, why are we doing this? This just seems kind of monotonous or just duty driven. And you're just literally copying down questions and answers and verses. But the point is, let's get it in there at a young age so that we could draw on it later.
I think one of Kendra's questions was, what are some tools? Like, where could I go to learn more about some of these catechisms? And yeah, I want you to hear, there's not an infinite number of catechisms. It's not like there's hundreds and hundreds of these. There's maybe five or six that have been significant through the Reformation. And then the modern one that we use tends to be the New City Catechism. And then there's a brand new one that's just come out that I noticed on Justin Curtis's desk called the Gospel Way Catechism by my friend Trevin Wax and Thomas West. And what they're attempting to do is to write a catechism that sort of does what they would call counter catechesis. Mm. So it sort of is aimed at the stories the culture is telling your kids that are just implicit, you know, things like, hey, you should always do what works for you, you know, sort of
so be whoever you want.
Right. So they're trying to frame a catechism that basically says, how is the story that scripture tells different from the story of our culture? So the Gospel Way Catechism, 50 Truths That Take on the World. That's the subtitle. That's a brand new one that just came out. I have not personally used it yet, but I know that Trevin has been working. I actually saw an early version of this that he was sending around to a bunch of pastors and basically saying, hey, does this seem like it would work in your church? Give feedback. What do you not like? So I have spoken into it along the way, and I think it's going to be very helpful. But I wanted to mention, Dusty, you and I both have this book in front of us. If you're going to put one book on your shelf, that's just like, hey, this one's super helpful. So for someone like this listener, Kendra, any of you listeners out there that just want, hey, what's one book I could have that kind of gives me a set of creeds and confessions and catechisms that are historically Christian? It's this book called Creeds, Confessions, and Catechisms, a Reader's Edition, edited by Chad Van Dixhorn. And I think this is put out by Crossway, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, it is Crossway.
And it looks very cool.
Thank you for mentioning
it. It'll look great on your bookshelf.
It does.
I grabbed this off of my nightstand because that's where it is. Because sometimes before bed, I'm like, man, I just need to put some truth into my head.
Yep. So I'll read you the table of contents. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, the Chalcedonian Definition, the Augsburg Confession, which is a Lutheran confession at the beginning of the Reformation, the Belgic Confession, the 39 Articles of Religion, which is the Confession of the Anglican Church, the Canons of Dort, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So those are all contained within this volume, and it's really helpful. I use it a lot, Dusty, when I'm preparing for leading liturgy or when I'm trying to write a prayer or when I'm trying to do sermon research and think about how did the Protestant tradition think about something like baptism or something like coming to the Lord's table or something like, thinking about justification or being born again. So I find myself referring to this a lot. And like you said, it's actually good devotional reading. I like to just sometimes read a question or two from an old creed or catechism and just refresh my mind with how our forefathers and mothers talked about sin and redemption and salvation and so forth.
Out of that table of contents that you read, is there a certain catechism that you just go to that it's almost like a favorite for you?
Well, I mean, so you heard there's really only two catechisms in here. So the difference between a creed is like a statement of faith. A catechism is question and answer. The only two catechisms in here are the Heidelberg and the Westminster. And so those are the only two that sort of follow that question and answer format. The rest of them are more enumerated like headings, like here's what we believe about justification, and there'll be a paragraph on justification. What do we believe about sanctification? There'll be a paragraph on sanctification. So the Heidelberg and the Westminster Catechism are the two sort of classic Reformation era catechisms. The reason we don't really use them today is because kids don't talk this way anymore. You know, like they're very King James-y.
Yeah.
And people have tried to sort of modernize them, but then you kind of lose the power of them. So it's, you know, if your kids still spoke King James-y English, they would still work great. But, you know, I don't think our kids really speak that way. And so that's what the New City Catechism sought to do, was basically take the content of Heidelberg and Westminster and kind of bring it into the modern day in terms of easier language and that kind of thing.
Do you drift towards a particular creed or catechism when you need to spark good theology or get your mind around something good and beautiful?
I love all these. I tend to go to the London Baptist Confession because I like it. I find myself leaning on the Heidelberg a lot. In fact, if some of the professions of faith we use at Coram Deo are just borrowed from the Heidelberg Catechism, you know, well, what's your only hope in life and death? The first question and answer of Westminster, of course, is what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So there's a few of these that just are so classic in their formulation that it's like, yeah, I find myself going back to question one of the Westminster Catechism because it's just foundational. So yeah, those are a few.
I love question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Every time we say that at church or every time I read it here or wherever, I'm struck, you know, with a sense of smallness, but also of awe, but also because the third section of the answer, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Yes. That's good news right there.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's foundational stuff, right? And the beauty of catechisms are that they capture truths in a powerful and meaningful way and that they're memorable. I mean, you know, it doesn't take a ton to memorize that phrase or that answer to that question. Similarly, the Westminster is kind of the same way. I had a seminary professor who used to say that the difference between the Heidelberg Catechism and the Westminster Catechism, he said, is that the Heidelberg kind of comes from below and the Westminster comes from above. So like the first question of Heidelberg is what's my only comfort in life and death? It's coming at like, what do I need to know the comfort of God? So it's a very human, personal kind of catechism that's coming out of what is our need. If you think about the first question of Westminster, it's what is the chief end of man? It's a much more like, what does God say you're here on earth to do? You know, so it sort of comes from above. It's a little more lofty and a little more top down, a little more God-centric. Both are good, right? We need both. But it's interesting that they just sort of are coming at the same truth from different vantage points, trying to get it into our hearts and into our consciousness. So you, to go back to the beginning of Kendra's question, she asked, okay, why do we do this? Like, why do we do catechisms? Why do we use catechisms versus something like Awana, Bethany? And, you know, because Awana was great. I love having Bible verses in my head. But part of what
you also loved the jewels in your crown.
That's right.
Which I didn't get, you know, but I saw that these were a thing.
Oh, I had all of them. I got the Timothy Award, everything.
That away.
I didn't become a Christian soon enough to get jewels in my Bethany. Crown. But anyway, keep going.
I think you need both. So I guess what I'm saying is I think if you're a parent raising kids or a student ministry volunteer working with students, we need both. We need a systematic understanding of what does the Christian faith teach? And we also need scriptural truth in our minds. Like we need Bible verses memorized that just can be hooks and pegs on which we can lean in times of despair, discouragement, frustration, confusion. So I want to do both. Part of the reason that we have leaned into the idea of catechism, catechesis is the verb for it. Part of why we do catechesis at Coram Deo Church, why we catechize our children, is because I think it's more important than ever that young people have a coherent understanding of how the Christian faith holds together. What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about redemption? Why is Christ's death on the cross important? Like all these things can't be piecemeal. They need to fit together, and we need to understand how they fit together and why they fit together. And so for the students we're discipling at Coram Deo Church, I want them to have all of that together. Likewise, when we worship on a Sunday morning, I want us to be grabbing the warmest and richest pieces of those catechisms and creeds and saying them together so that we're reinforcing, oh yeah, that's why we believe this good news. That's the good news of the gospel. Because over time, it does work its way down into our souls. You know, so it's funny that we're sitting here and, you know, Dusty, you've been here 15 years and Bethany 17 or 18 years. And we've been saying, you know, there's a rotating set of confessions that we use on Sundays. Let's say there's 20 different ones that we use maybe. So that means we've said Heidelberg question one, probably, you know, every two or three times a year for the last decade or two. What's interesting is like, I kind of have it memorized, not because I set out to memorize it, because if you ask me, what is my only comfort in life and death? The next thing that's going to come out of my mouth is that I'm not my own.
Yeah.
And so it's like, it begins to get lodged in there and you see how that idea is important in a culture that tells me actually you are your own and you need to decide who you want to be and just pursue whatever you want to do in life. You can see how the conviction that, no, I don't belong to myself is foundational to Christian discipleship in the modern world. And so that's part of why this is necessary and important, part of why we want to impart these things to ourselves, to our congregation, and especially to our kids, is so that we're living in the story that Scripture tells instead of in the stories that our culture tells. And so it also just provides, you know, like you mentioned with younger kids, Dusty, kids like to learn and they like to show off what they know. Even your daughter, who's really young, Bethany's like, yeah, she wants to like say words that you're saying out loud because she knows like this is what we do here. And so because kids of a certain age just like to show off what they know, catechisms are a great way to get them excited about, ooh, I know the answer to that question. I know the answer to that thing, or I know where that Bible verse is. And so it helps them take joy in learning about God and showing off what they know. And I think that's a meaningful part of how we learn. So I guess I want to summarize the answer to Kendra's question and just saying, well, these come to us from the earliest church, but it's really the Reformation that gave us the idea of catechizing children and of using these in a family worship setting, and then gave us some great tools to do that with Luther's Small Catechism, with the Heidelberg Catechism in Westminster. These are three tools from the Reformation that are useful to us today. And then, as I've mentioned, a couple modern ones, the New City Catechism and the Gospel Way Catechism, that help us do this in a sort of more modern language and context. So hopefully that helps listeners understand just what the background of a catechism is and why it matters. I guess I would say too, one other nugget here is that the Reformers, if you read the Reformers' own reflections on their time, one of the things that frustrates them is that, remember, the Catholic Church at this time is doing the Mass in Latin. If you lived in Germany and you're a peasant farmer, you don't speak Latin.
Yeah.
So you're going to a church service and a priest is saying a bunch of words and you kind of can pick up on the words if you sit around long enough, but you don't know what they mean or why they're significant. The Reformers were passionate about people understanding the Christian faith and like being able to understand, what is it we believe? Why did Jesus die on the cross? What is my only comfort in life and death? They wanted the average person in the church to understand Christian theology. And we have the same longing, right? We don't just want to be people who show up at church or are part of a community because, you know, it's good to do that. And it's good to be part of something human these days. We want to be the kind of people who long to understand the faith, who can meaningfully talk about why we believe what we believe. And that's what creeds and catechisms do for us. They ground us in a historic Christian tradition that's tethered to history, that's tethered to what Christians have always professed at moments like baptism. And so it gives us a connection to this historic community that's not just present, but that's past, and that's not just local, but that's global.
All right, Bob. Asking question number 49 from the Westminster. How did Christ humble himself in his death?
Well, Dusty, Christ humbled himself in his death in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross.
What's beautiful about that is it's kind of like wedding vows when you're meeting with a couple who's about to be married and they say they want to write their own vows and you have that conversation, but then basically it comes back to you're going to just end up landing at the traditional vows because they're tried and true and good.
They're better words than you might be able to come up with yourself.
They're already created. And so I'm reminded of that when you're answering this. Like when you repeat back, he laid down his life in offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. That's the shameful piece is important for understanding the whole gospel of what Christ has done, right? So like this catechism, my point is the catechism is doing the work for us. It's pulling all of the scripture into this synthesized way that we can get into our minds and animate our worship.
Yeah, this might be a little too nerdy, but there are two ways of doing theology, systematic theology and biblical theology. Systematic, think of it like an encyclopedia. Hey, what are all the places where the Bible talks about redemption? Let's look at all those and come up with like, what does the whole Bible say about redemption? Biblical theology is more like, what does John or Paul or Moses have to say about it? And so it's looking at sort of like a particular writer or a particular aspect of scripture, or maybe tracing that theme as it goes along from creation to redemption. Catechisms, as you just pointed out, Dusty, are systematic theology. They're saying, hey, okay, so the Bible says Jesus humbled himself on the cross. What does that mean? And if you look in these catechisms, there's always scriptural footnotes. There's like, here's 10 or 12 Bible references where we're drawing all this material from. And so what it's teaching your mind to do is just to say, okay, I can synthesize all this biblical information and say, okay, there's at least 7 or 8 things maybe that the Bible talks about when it talks about Christ humbling himself. How do we bring all those together in one coherent sentence or paragraph? And because it's important for our minds to learn to do that with scripture, catechisms are a good way of just training ourselves to attend to those things and to say, okay, how do we gather up data from the Bible and bring it together coherently?
Did either of you go through these with your kids? If so, like, did you have like, was it, all right, we're going to sit down at breakfast and go through them, or what was like your practice?
Yeah, we did the New City Catechism with our kids. I used some of Luther's, but the New City came out when my kids were just right about that age where it was perfect. And so we just used that. And then obviously, since we were using it at Quorum Day, it would just reinforce this. Yeah, we would just do it at dinner or at breakfast, you know, sit down. Hey, let's read this question. Let's talk about the answer. Let's read the answer together.
Yeah, we did the Heidelberg Catechism. I mentioned that, where just it was a slow journey. But every kid in our house has written out the questions, done the answers, read a few verses, pulled a few verses from the, and some of them are super short, you know, like what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. You know, okay, you're like, well, that was quick, you know, but, and then some of them are long, but I am grateful for that. And I don't know why I picked the Heidelberg Catechism. I think it's probably because question one just grips me all the time. That was probably why. And it was also probably like, well, I don't know, we should do something. You know, let's grab one of these and use it and get it into our minds and our hearts.
I think there is this, you know, there's a sense we have, Bethany, that like things need to be meaningful all the time. Mm-hmm. So I think what prevents people from doing catechisms is like what you said. Okay, what is a kid writing out the answer to this? Like, is that really doing anything in their soul? I don't know. I want to convince you that, yeah, it is. Not in the sense that like this is going to be an emotionally powerful moment to them right now while they're sitting down and writing out this answer, but that it is putting into them truth and doctrine, and God uses that to bring about formation and to bring about sanctification. So I want to encourage that parents and even just human beings who are interested in their own formation, don't think about this in terms of like, all right, is this going to like, man, make me feel really deep and amazing things? Maybe or maybe not. What it will do is help you think well about the scriptures and about redemption and about Christ and about the gospel. And again, bring you into that historic stream of Christianity that every one of us needs to learn, you know, whether we learn it over time or whether we learn it quickly all at once, we sort of just need to be immersed in that stream of tradition coming down to us from the church fathers that sort of has centered on these major truths about who God is and who Christ is and who we are.
A couple of years ago, we did more than a couple of years ago, probably a decade ago, we went through the Ten Commandments. We preached through the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer as a way of kind of just dedicating the whole preaching calendar to catechizing the church is kind of what we called it or said in our meetings. And it's interesting to think about some of my most formative moments are just when I'm like writing out scripture or going back to creeds, confessions, basically things that nothing new is my point. These aren't new things. These are old things.
Yeah.
And it's just slower, it's methodical, and it reminds me of Romans 12. You know, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, what's in your mind?
Yeah.
Well, let's log a few creeds and catechisms along the way.
So you learned some new words, listeners. You learned that a catechumen is a person getting ready for baptism. You learned that catechesis is the verb form, and you learned that a catechism is the noun form. And these are all ways of getting at training, equipping, question and answer way of learning the basics of the Christian faith. So thank you, Kendra, for a meaningful question that I hope helps other listeners just sort of understand the basis behind catechizing our children and our church families. And to your point, Dusty, we have thought it's helped us to think as pastors, not just about what do the kids in our church need to know, but how do we equip our whole church to sort of be deep in the historic Christian tradition? And so hopefully this will be helpful to you. And I encourage you, go check out those resources we mentioned. If this is a new topic for you, I think you'll find some of those creeds and confessions and catechisms very helpful in your own formation.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thank you for listening in. We pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.